You could turn in your Bibles, the book of Luke, chapter 11. While you're turning there, you know, it was my dear granddad, Ralph Osborne, who used to tell us as kids, he was born in 1900, and he was amazed at all the changes that he had been able to see within his lifetime. Stop and think about that. My grandfather was alive when the Wright brothers first had flight at Kitty Hawk, and live to see man walk on the moon. That's pretty stunning when you think about technology changing the way that we live. Boy, you really want to have a feel for how technology has radically affected all of our lives and our perceptions. Stop and think for just a minute how technology has changed the way we view war. If you wanted to follow, for instance, the progress of the Allies in World War II, you know how you did it? You turned on a radio. Or if you wanted to see something visual, you went to the movie theater on Saturday and they had what were called newsreels that would give you the highlights about what was going on. But that was pretty much all you got. Then Vietnam came and things changed. We could every day, once a day on the evening news, see a recap of what was going on there. The war literally came visually and audibly to our living rooms. But we hadn't seen anything yet. By the time Operation Desert Storm went down, through the advent of cable news networks and the internet, we got to see war take place in real time, actually while it was happening. And if you were around and you remember those days, what an insight it gave us into the strategies necessary to win a conflict like this. We became familiar with terminology like command and control. When Colin Powell and Stormin Norman Schwarzkopf put together their strategy for this battle, what did they go after? They didn't go after Saddam Hussein's tanks. They didn't go after his airfields. They didn't go after his vaunted Republican guards. What did they go after? His communication centers. Because if you can cut off communication between those giving the order and those in the field, guess what? You've won the war. And lo and behold, the strategy worked. What Saddam Hussein boasted was going to be the mother of all battles turned into the mother of all surrenders. It was over basically before it even began. But catch this. The strategy that caused the coalition that fought against Iraq in Operation Desert Storm to cut off command and control, to cut communication. Can I share with you this morning that that same strategy might be at work in your very life today? Oh, the Bible tells us in no uncertain terms that you and I are in a battle. In the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul writing there said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, the word wiles there is kind of an old King Jamesy sort of way of saying strategies, his battle plans. And guess what? Satan uses the exact same strategy, the exact same battle plan that we saw the coalition use against Saddam Hussein. If he wants to defeat you, if he wants to discourage you, if he wants to sideline you, if he wants to flat out destroy you, all he needs to do is go after your command and control center, something we call prayer. Oh, let's face it, we all give lip service to the idea of prayer and how important it should be in our lives. But how many of us really understand how to make a true connection with God in prayer? Is prayer something that should be more in our lives than just something we say over a meal? More often than not these days, we find ourselves saying, "Lord, for what I'm about to do to my body, please forgive me," and try to bless this food anyway. No, prayer should go a lot more deep than that. How can we have that depth, that intimacy, that power the Bible consistently says is ours through that avenue of answered prayer? Well, in Luke chapter 11, we're getting an opportunity this morning to learn some pointers on prayer, dare I say, from the master himself. not only the one who demonstrated to his disciples the dynamic power of prayer, but dare I say, the very one who listens to our prayers as we pray them even today, our Lord Jesus Christ. And for the next few minutes, we're going to take a look at a pattern of prayer that Jesus established for his disciples. We're going to see exactly why we need a pattern in prayer. We're going to see what this pattern in prayer is all about. But most importantly, we're going to discover that there is an overarching message that God wants to speak to us while we pray that we can receive if we are tuned into the right frequency. Oh, some exciting things for us to understand about how to make prayer two-way communication with God this morning. Let's pray, not just talk about it, let's do it this morning, and ask the Lord to speak to us on this absolute essential that we've got to have in fine working conditions, receiving 5x5, to use the old expression, if we're not going to get defeated in our walk with God. Lord, what an amazing thing it is to just stop for a moment before we go any further in your word and realize that as we speak here in Tucson, Arizona, our voice is heard in heaven. Not just my voice audibly, but you hear the cry, the silent cry of every heart represented here today and beyond. I thank you, Lord, that you are so awesome and so amazing that when we pray, you pay attention to our prayers just as if we were the only one praying. I thank you, Lord, that you have wise and powerful answers you want to bring to our prayers. But Lord, you know the hitch in our get-along is us. So Lord, if prayer has become a kind of a stultified religious exercise, if we just use prayer as a way of expressing our eloquence to others, forgive us for that and show us a better way. If prayer has been put by the wayside, maybe there are those who are here today who are discouraged because of a seeming lack of answers to prayer. I pray that you would show them how you're working in and through prayer in maybe a deeper way than they ever understood. But most importantly, Lord, I pray that we'd walk out of this place making sure that our command and control center is in great working order. Yes, Lord, it's getting tough out there. And if I understand what your word says about prophecy, it's only going to get tougher. We got to be online with you. So teach us how to lay hold of that incredible, joyful experience of truly connecting with you in prayer as you've designed it to operate. Thank you for guiding us into your truth, even right now. In Jesus' name, amen. We pick up our study in the book of Luke, in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 this morning. There we read, "Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place," referring to Jesus, "when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" Now, notice something. First of all, we see Jesus praying here. Now, that throws some people a bit into a theological tizzy from time to time. You know, they say, well, if Jesus is God in human flesh, why does he need to pray? Why would he have to pray to the Father if he's really God? Well, the answer to that question is pretty easy. He is God, but he's also the perfect man. And I think we would be pretty shocked if the perfect man didn't spend time praying to the perfect Heavenly Father. That one, pretty low-hanging fruit to be able to take care of, if that's ever bothered you. But understand something. Prayer wasn't a sidelight for Jesus. It was something that he did the most in his ministry. We are constantly seeing Jesus either praying, leaving the disciples for a time so he could seek the Lord intimately, sometimes all night in prayer. It was something he did often. It was something he did consistently, but it was also what he did best. Because obviously the disciples, being around Jesus when he prayed, wanted in on that. Have you ever been around somebody who's mastered that art of prayer? We call them prayer warriors. Do you have a prayer warrior in your life? Do you know somebody in your life that when the bottom drops out, when fear is beginning to rise, when you're finding yourself stressed and overwhelmed by anxiety, you go, boy, I sure need that person to pray for me. If you've got that person in your life, you've identified, so whether they realize it or not, as a prayer warrior. Now, I've been blessed on a couple different occasions to encounter a couple of women in my life who I say would fit that description to a T. One of them was a woman that saw me as a wet behind the ears seminarian, probably with more enthusiasm than actual knowledge about how to do ministry, when I first served on the staff at Agora Bible Fellowship in Southern California. There was a woman in the church, an anchor in the church. Her name was Wilma Price. And boy, when I had a tough exam coming up, or when the high school group I was managing was running amok, I would always go to Wilma and say, "Wilma, I need you to pray for me." And Wilma would pray. And when Wilma prayed, things happened. You know, after I moved to Arizona, I kind of lost touch with Wilma. I found out that she passed away a few years after I came back here. And you know where they found Wilma when she passed away? Nobody had heard from her for a day or so, and someone came and did a welfare check on her, knocked on her door. She didn't answer. They came in, went to her bedroom. Wilma was on her knees by her bedside with her hands folded, and that's how she went home to heaven. You know, Wilma was the kind of woman, I think, that when she said amen and looked up and saw the Lord in glory, it was probably hardly an interruption. She just flowed right on into it. And I'll never forget how this seasoned saint, this woman had seen so many people come and go, took an interest in me coming up as a fledgling minister of God. And I could always count on her to pray. The second woman that I look at whose prayer life I really, really admired, well, you've heard pastors and others go on about mother-in-law jokes, right? I could never tell mother-in-law jokes because I had the most awesome mother-in-law the world has ever known. Marie Johnson, she was a person, she would never let me call her her mother-in-law. She always made me call her her mother-in-love. And the thing about Marie was this, when we would go, you know, after we came out here to Arizona, we'd go back to Calvary Costa Mesa. Pam will verify this. You know, after the service, we'd be out there in the plaza area, all these different people coming out of these well-attended services at Costa Mesa. And we'd be talking with her, and we'd always get interrupted. Because there would always be someone coming up to her saying, "Marie, I've got this and this and this going on in my life. Could you pray for me?" Or you know, we'd be talking and suddenly Marie would be gone. And there she'd sit on one of the planters with another person and she'd just be praying for them. She was that kind of person that people would want to have pray for them because you knew she got it. And you knew that when she prayed, God was going to answer. You know, there are those prayer warriors in your life. And, you know, when you think about that and you say, "Oh, man, when the bottom drops out, when things really get tough, I need so-and-so to pray for me." You've just identified an individual who's a prayer warrior. And we look at those people and go, "Wow, you know, I'd love to have a relationship with the Lord, a prayer relationship with the Lord like that person does." Well, that's exactly how the disciples were reacting when they saw Jesus pray. Man, how do we get in on that? How can we pray like Jesus prays? In fact, the way it's phrased is interesting. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray like John also taught his disciples," referring to John the Baptist. John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. I think you could teach us to pray. What a great question. You know, we pastors sometimes have a heyday on pointing out the things the disciples got wrong following Jesus, and well, let's face it, just like us, they were pretty clueless on a regular basis. But here's one they got right. If you wanted to ask Jesus any one question, you got the opportunity to ask him one question, and the answer to that would be like the gift that kept on giving. Boy, asking him how to pray, that'd be a good one. Well, very interesting. You know, when you have the chance to access information from the Master, wouldn't you want to take advantage of it? You know, I was reading online the lengths and the expenses that people will go to get expert instruction in an area of passion for their lives. I saw there is a guy by the name of Dave Peltz who offers a 3-day golf school that will take 3 days out of your life, 8-hour sessions, to teach you how to putt and how to chip. That's it. Just how to putt and how to chip. And for the privilege of receiving instruction from this guy, Dave Peltz, you can have that weekend. The latest rates are $2,795 for the experience. Now, you got to be pretty fanatical about golf or pretty desperate about your short game, I think, to pay $2,795 for a guy to try to straighten you out. But people do it because the game of golf evidently means that much to them. Could you imagine getting the opportunity to have a seminar on prayer taught by Jesus himself? To take advantage of that privilege. Well, I think the disciples really nailed it when they asked him about that. Now, understand, Jesus' response here is pretty key. Look at verse 2. So he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.'" Bam! There you go. Teach us to pray. Jesus shares with them what we sometimes, and I think in a misleading sense, call the Lord's Prayer. Now, why do I say that it's misleading? Well, when we call it the Lord's Prayer, if by that what you mean is it's the prayer that the Lord gave to his disciples to pray, good on you, gold star. But do you know Jesus never prayed this prayer? Why? Because it includes forgiveness of sins. And when you don't sin, you have no need to pray, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors," and so on. So this is a prayer that is custom designed for us. This is Jesus who has perfect fellowship, seamless connection with the Father, powerful prayers answered in amazing ways. He says, "When you pray, say this." Now, before we explore the details of this, I want to point something out to you that escapes a lot of Christians. The absolute, utter, almost stunning simplicity of how Jesus answers their question. Now, understand a little background here. Jesus has dealt with the subject of prayer in the disciples' hearing before. In the famous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus teaches us an awful lot about prayer. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, Jesus said this, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corner of streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who's in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Well, here's an insight into prayer I think we could all benefit from. Ever gone to a prayer meeting that starts out with someone saying, "Dear Lord," and then it turns into a sermon? Ever been to a prayer meeting where someone goes on and on and on and on, and they're stapling scriptures together and they're quoting theologians? And after a while, you sort of get the impression that if the Lord himself was there saying, "Were you going to ask me for something? Oh, no, no, Lord, let me demonstrate some more of my great spirituality for the people involved." But Jesus says, don't do that. That's something the hypocrites do. To be praying, to be heard or seen by men, something we should avoid. It's much better to spend time with the Lord in private. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't a place for corporate prayer. That doesn't mean that when we pray, we shouldn't share, as the Lord might lead on our heart, a scripture that goes along with the subject of prayer. But make sure that our audience is upward, not outward, that we're talking to God when we pray. He goes on and he says, "And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask them." What Jesus is saying is this: keep it brief. You know, I think we all know what it's like to be in a situation where, say, you go out after service to one of those all-you-can-stand buffets, and, you know, you're with some Christian friends, and you say, "Well, would someone like to pray for our meal?" Well, sometimes the things that I eat do need prayer. "Lord, for what I'm about to do to my body, please forgive me. Please transform this miraculously into something that is not going to end up killing me someday. I receive this alleged food in Jesus' name." I mean, that sometimes is the way we should pray. But I don't know if you've ever been around one of those situations where you're waiting to pray and the food's right in front of you and it's hot and someone says, "I'd like to pray." And they start praying for the missionaries in Albania and Belgium and the Congo and Denmark and Ecuador. You're like, "Ah! I love the missionaries, but I'd like to eat." before it becomes a little iceberg sitting on my plate. Can I give you a piece of advice? Pray long in private. Pray short in public, but pray shortest while people are waiting to eat. Jesus didn't actually say that, but I think it stands to reason. He says, don't be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask Him. In other words, when we pray, it shouldn't be like we have to give God a report as if He didn't know what was going on. You know, when we pray, we're like, Lord, you see what's going on here, and you see what this person said to me, and you see what's going on at work, and all this stuff. You know, I guarantee you in heaven, God's not going, oh my goodness, I never knew. Thank you so much for filling me in. I would have never known what's going on in your life. I'm just God, after all. No, God knows what's going on before we even ask, and that should color the way that we pray. Then Jesus said, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now, the disciples heard Jesus say these words. About 2 years of ministry have passed since the first time they heard Jesus address the issue of prayer. I guarantee you, if the disciples were anything like me, I might be saying to myself, well, you know what? We've got 2 years in the saddle here. We've been through an awful lot. I'm sure we're ready now for the deep stuff. You know, that Lord's Prayer stuff. You know, it's catchy. I'm sure, you know, people really like that down through the years. But I'm sure, you know, especially since we're such spiritual marvels, the Lord has, you know, the spiritual steak for us now. We don't have to, you know, be on the milk. We can get into the meat of what prayer is all about. And so when this disciple said to the Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples, I'm sure he was expecting an elaboration, an expansion, if you will. An illustration into the depths and the mysteries of prayer that would absolutely boggle their minds. What did he get? He got the exact same thing that Jesus said 2 years beforehand. Not exactly, though. In Matthew chapter 6, we are given the Lord's Prayer, as we see it there. It is expressed in the New King James Version in 66 words. When Jesus is asked again by the disciples 2 years later, teach us to pray, he says essentially the same thing, but shorter. 59 words in your New King James Bible. You know what that tells me? Jesus put great stress on simplicity in prayer, not in elaborations in prayer, not in demonstrating your highfalutin spirituality in prayer. Keep it simple was what Jesus' overarching message is. Because, you know, let's face it, it's the nature of the beast. It's an occupational hazard. Sometimes when I get praying, I go on and on and on and on. And yet, what is the Lord really listening to? What is an effective prayer really all about? It's not the fact that you can staple together quotes from theologians and intercede a scripture or two in your prayers that's going to make them powerful. Do you know what the Lord listens to when you and I pray? He listens to our heart. He listens to our heart. You know, King Solomon was aware of that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, he said this, God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Why? Because God doesn't so much listen to our words. I mean, he understands everything that we're saying, obviously, as much as he listens to our heart. And every once in a while, I've run into people who've grasped that. You know, Pastor Chuck Smith, as the time of his home going got closer and closer, Yeah, really an amazing transformation went on in the last few years of his life. When I first met him, you know, he was the man's man. I mean, he lived not far away from John Wayne in Orange County. And boy, the Duke and Pastor Chuck, they were raised out of that same school of thought. Big boys don't cry. I never saw him weep in all the time that I was on staff there. But as Chuck got older and his health began to fail, a real change took place in his life. He became really kind of sentimental. A lot more sentimental than I'd ever seen him before. Now, obviously, he was great at expressing the love of God all those years, but he was given to weeping almost at the drop of a hat. And I think it was the second to the last pastor's conference I attended when he was there. And we were gathered in the not-so-spiritual venue of having a meal. All these pastors gathered together in the cafeteria in Murrieta Hot Springs, the conference center there. And Chuck was going to pray for the meal. And, you know, before we dug in, he said, "Let's pray." And then he just stopped. And if you know anything about Pastor Chuck's ministry, he was the master of the long pause, right? If you ever heard him teach on radio, sometimes you'd go, "Is the station off the air?" Because he would put these long... And he prayed this prayer, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Lord..." And he just paused. And it was almost like he could hear a pin drop in the room. "Lord, thank you. Thank you." And he began to weep. He said, "Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen." There wasn't a dry eye in that house because we had been transformed from the obligatory good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat that usually accompanies a prayer before a meal in the very presence of God. Why? Because the heart, you see. His heart spoke far more than even the most eloquent words we ever heard from him. That's what God's looking for in prayers. And maybe that's why Jesus simplifies things here. Now, notice with this simplicity, there is also direction in prayer. Why does Jesus repeat these same words? Why this, what we call the Lord's Prayer, being demonstrated here? Well, I believe that the Lord lays out the Lord's Prayer not as something that we use, you know, as, a lucky rabbit's foot. You ever run into people that think if they pray this prayer, then they'll get a parking place downtown on Monday, that God is somehow going to favor them along that line? I've been around people in some religious traditions where they will say, "Oh, it's the Our Father. You got to say the Our Father." And boy, they say the Our Father, and they say it so fast and without any meaning behind it, just is stunning. That's not why Jesus gave us this prayer. What Jesus is giving us here is a set of GPS headings, if you will, to keep us on track when we pray. Now, why do we need something to keep us on track when we pray? Well, if your experience is like mine, you probably don't even need me to say this. But prayer is a very challenging relationship when you stop and think about it. It's the only relationship that we have, right, where you're not looking into the face of the person you're speaking to. You get no verbal cues, right, from God when you pray, or no visual cues when you pray. It is the only relationship we have where we express ourselves verbally, but with very few exceptions down through time, you're probably not going to hear an audible voice coming back. It is one of the few relationships that we'll ever have that even allows us not to have touch involved with it. God's not going to physically touch you when you pray. And because of that, because it's so different from any other relationship that we have, takes a little getting used to. And sometimes if you're like me, well, I know you guys are super spiritual, but if you're like me, sometimes when I've prayed, I tend to drift, right? I can find myself starting going, "Lord, you know, I really love you. And boy, I love the fact that the Wildcats won that game in the last second last night. And I love the fact that we finally got a big man who can shoot a three-pointer. And I love the fact that, oh yeah, I remember the last time I was there, I had that good Mexican food at that concession. And boy, I love Mexican food. And before too long, I'm way out in the weeds," right? And it was like, "Oh yeah, Lord, I was talking to you." And he goes, "I know." Could you imagine having any other conversation in your life like that? Here's how you stay on track. Four things, you know, and if you want to explore these more in depth, you know, get the CD or go online and look at our teaching on Matthew chapter 6. We explore these in quite a bit of depth. But the first thing that we need to do when we pray is remember, and if you're taking notes, write this down, remember the person of God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. In other words, God is unlike any other person we have within our lives. He is awesome. He is almighty. But we also call him what? Father. Do you realize what a radical departure this was from standard operating prayer procedure in Jesus' time? No one called God Father when they prayed. If you called God Father when you prayed in Jewish culture, they would say, who do you think you are? And yet Jesus tells us we can call God our Father. Why? Well, John chapter 1 and verse 12 explains it. But to as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now, we're not all children of God in this world. I know that's shocking in this day and age. I mean, human beings are all made in the image and likeness of God, and as such are entitled to dignity and respect that goes with that high and holy privilege. But not everybody has a relationship with God. But when you receive Jesus as your Savior, you go from being created in the image and likeness of God to being adopted into his forever family. And because of that, we can cry out to God, according to Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, Abba, Daddy, Father. That's who we come to when we pray. Not, oh, almighty potentate in the sky. We come to him like dearly loved children, with our skin knees and our need for something to eat and maybe some dust up on the playground, and we can always come running home when we fall down and know he's there to pick us up and dust us off and put a Band-Aid on our little skin knee and love us like a father loves his children. That's who we address when we pray. Notice the priorities and power of God come next in this beautiful prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, when we pray, your kingdom come, it has a dual meaning for every believer in Christ. I sum it up with two M words, if you will, if you're taking notes. The first aspect of praying, your kingdom come, is acknowledging that Jesus reserves the right to come at any moment. The M word, Maranatha. We used to throw that around in the 70s. Jesus is coming soon, is what it means. And when we pray, your kingdom come, we realize that our lives are not a limitless resource. That sooner or later, we're going to see our Savior face to face. And the way things are going in this world, sooner sounds better than later to me. So, there's that Maranatha aspect when we pray, your kingdom come. And show me a person who lives their life like Jesus could come at any moment. And I'll show you a person who's living a pretty right-on Christian life. But the other side of it is this. It's not just Maranatha. It's a mystery. You see, the kingdom of God exists among us now in a mystery form. What do I mean by that? It's a form that we can't quantify. It's not something that we can perceive with the senses. Romans chapter 14 and verse 19 says, the kingdom of God isn't eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a right relationship with God through faith. It's peace with God that comes through his love. It's joy unspeakable and full of glory and the hope that Jesus could come at any moment. And these are blessings that are available for the taking, available for the receiving. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One of the most faith-filled prayers we will ever pray is take the things in life that matter most to us and say to the Lord, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So we see our prayer life should begin by focusing on the person of God, the priorities and power of God, and then our provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, it's very interesting, give us this day our daily bread. It's not just that God is interested in meeting our needs, not so much our greeds, but our needs. But he reserves the right to do it one day at a time. Why? Well, remember how he fed the people of Israel in the wilderness? 40 years of wilderness wandering. Every night, right before sunup, this strange stuff would fall from the sky. It was this white flaky stuff. It was the original Wonder Bread. It was called manna because manna in Hebrew means, what is it? I don't know. It tastes good. We can eat it. God provides it every day. But God also provided a caveat with that. Only get enough for one day. You get more than enough for one day. You say, well, maybe I won't feel like picking up manna tomorrow. You know what happened? It turned wormy and smelly on him. That wasn't God pulling a practical joke. It was God saying, no, I want you to just depend on me for today. That only makes sense, really, right? We can't do anything about yesterday, right? It's over and done. You can't change the past. You can get right with people. Maybe you've wronged in the past. That's about it. We can't even do anything about tomorrow because we're not promised a tomorrow. I'll tell you what, a lot of people have passed from this life to the next, got up that same morning and didn't expect they'd be in glory that day. We don't really know. It's not guaranteed to us that we even have a tomorrow. All God has given us is today. And God says, I will meet your needs one day at a time. Because God wants us to depend on him, not on the provision. God wants us to lean on him and not on our resources. And so give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who's indebted to us. Now, it's really interesting how Jesus uses the word indebted there as far as forgiveness, our extending forgiveness. But it's really something that hits close to home. Has someone stuck it to you pretty bad? What do we say in that set of circumstances? You what? Owe me an apology. Isn't that interesting? You owe me, right? Well, you know, I might forgive them, but they really owe me more than an apology. They owe me, you know, for the damage. We have this sense that when people do us wrong, they got to make it right. But notice what Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we also forgive those indebted to us. Because we've been forgiven so much. So completely, so utterly, God gives us the grace to extend to other people, holding grudges and bearing resentments and saying, oh, forgive, but I won't forget. Careful, saint. You have that kind of attitude? Jesus said, God will deal with you just like you deal with other people. You want to be forgiven that way? I don't. So I have to come to God and ask him for the grace to be able to forgive people who've done me wrong. It's not native or natural in me, but God, through the power of his Spirit, can give us that. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now this one, you know, some people get a little confused about this. They go, well, wait a minute, I thought God doesn't tempt anyone. What do you mean, lead us not into temptation? Well, the easiest way to understand this is, yeah, God doesn't tempt anyone, but sometimes we do a good job of rushing in where angels fear to tread, right? We find ourselves either saying, you know, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission, so I think I'll just get a little bit off the track here, and then I'm sure God will forgive me and come right back. Careful. There's consequences there. Consequences you might not want to deal with. Don't lead me to that place where I'm thinking that way, Lord. Don't let me get to that place. And the other thing that can sometimes come our way is we go, I'm super Christian. I can handle anything. Satan, bring it on, man. Been around those people who spend more time talking to Satan than to God when they pray, they're on dangerous territory. Because if you go looking for trouble, trouble gonna find you. What Jesus is saying is, be humble. Stay close to me. The devil knocks on your door, send Jesus to answer it. Don't think you're any such a much, because we're not. We have to be utterly dependent on God. And so if we just take these four principles and apply them to our prayer lives, we're going to be getting somewhere. We're going to be tuning in to God's frequency. Now you go, well, Scott, you know, that's a lot for me to remember. Four things to guide me in my prayer. I don't know. You know, it's just so, okay. You want to put this thing in a box and put a bow on it. Something you can take away from here that I guarantee will change your life. The whole purpose of this prayer, in one word, you go, why didn't you say this at the beginning? I could have left early. Well, the whole purpose of this prayer, in one word, the word providence. Providence. A lot more than a city in Rhode Island, gang. But it's a word we really don't understand a lot in our culture today. Again, Chuck Smith, in his awesome book, When the Storm Hits, and if you're going through it right now, highly recommend you read this puppy. Because there's an awful lot of hard-won spiritual wisdom you're going to get from this book. But listen to what Chuck said about this. When was the last time you heard someone use the word providence? People used to talk about God's providence all the time, but you hardly hear it mentioned anymore. The preferred word today is luck. But there is a world of difference between providence and luck. You cannot rely on luck. You can only find relief or pleasure when circumstances work to your advantage. Providence, however, has nothing to do with luck, but everything to do with a God who in wisdom, power, and love works through your everyday circumstances to achieve his purpose. You can trust that God, in his providence, will arrange your circumstances to accomplish his will, even unwanted events that seem like a disaster. Luck is uncertain. Providence is absolute. Luck is unpredictable. Providence is guaranteed. Luck is impersonal. Providence is the design of a heavenly Father who has your best interests at heart. If you're hoping for luck, you have every reason to be anxious, fearful, and unsure about the future. If you trust in God to exercise His providence over your life and circumstances, you can rest in hope, faith, and peace. Think about that classic prayer in light of God's providence. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord, I praise you that you have a purpose and a plan for my life. Your kingdom come. Lord, you not only have a purpose and a plan, I love the fact that in your providence, you're going to give me all the power of your spirit to hang on until I see you face to face. Your will be done. Lord, thank you that your ways are higher than my ways and your paths higher than any path I would ever choose. But you're doing a beautiful work in my life, and I want to see how it all shakes out, whether I understand it or not. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, keep me in a place where I'm dependent upon your provision, your providence for my life. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Lord, help me to keep short accounts with you in heaven and with those here on earth so that there's no static on my spiritual line, so that I understand and I'm able to receive your beautiful intervention and intercession in my life. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, I'm no match for Satan. He's going to knock me flat before I know it. But thank you, Lord, that greater are you that's in me than he that's in the world. Lord, keep me safe through your divine providence. Oh, what a precious, precious word. Providence. And when we pray those often quoted, maybe misunderstood words, we call the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer, well, we're really just saying to God as dearly loved children, provide for me. Provide for me. I believe you're going to do it. Oh, let's take a moment and pray and thank the Lord for his awesome provision. Father, even the fact that we can call you Father, we take it so for granted, but these beautiful words of Jesus, so simple and yet so powerful, I pray, Father, that you would write them on the tablets of our heart. Lord, I pray for those that maybe just don't even set aside a particular time in their day, just to spend some time with you in your presence. Lord, I pray that they would create that space in their lives to be able to hear your voice and to be able to express their hearts to you. Just 5 minutes before the day gets going, Lord, it'd be a great start. Pray that for many, they might do that for the very first time. And Lord, as we set that time aside, we pray that our prayer life wouldn't just be off the cuff or flying by the seat of our pants. I pray that we would learn to pray with the beautiful precision and yet beauty of these principles that Jesus laid out for us here. Because it's the prayer that Jesus inspires that you're going to answer, Father. What better thing could we ever bring to you than these kind of requests? And Lord, we pray that as we bring these requests to you, we'd bring them in faith. And we'd have the perspective of faith, looking for those large and small moments where you just kind of wink at us. And let us know you're watching, and let us know you're caring for us, your beautiful providence. Lord, thank you for giving us this gift of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.